Today on Focal Point, with Pastor Mike Fabares, we're looking at the reasons we obey.
I can go about my everyday life and my interaction with the government and be saying, Mike, don't get caught. Mike, don't get caught. Mike, don't get caught. And I can live my life that way, but the Bible says there is a better motive. There needs to be a move in our hearts. A move from don't get caught to you need to honor Christ. Honor Christ.
Parents, when kids clean their room because you ask them to, are they being legalistic? And drivers, when you stay under the speed limit, are you being legalistic? On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says that when we do what we're supposed to do, that's not legalism. Obedience is encouraged, expected, and rewarded by God, especially when we do it willingly and joyfully. There's a better reason and higher calling for doing right than not getting busted. Here's Pastor Mike with more about obedience, honor, and April 15th.
We have been talking about being expatriates, which means that we are citizens of heaven. Our ultimate loyalty is to Christ, like in Romans, or I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 8. It says there may be many gods, many lords, but for us there's only one. We know who our king is, and yet we're called to live in a country under its government, its laws, its set of rules. And Romans 13 has been telling us how to do it. Been telling us what is expected of us. But before we get back into Romans 13, I need to talk to you for just a minute about legalism. Talk to you about legalism, okay? Let me do that with a question. Parents, question. When you ask your kids to clear the table after dinner and they do it, do you call them a legalist? How about when you say, you know, son, before you go off to baseball practice, I need you to take the trash cans out. And right before baseball practice, your kid goes out there, rolls that trash can right to the curb, sets it out there. Do you stand back and sneer and say, what a little legalist? How about when they come home with a report card? A report card's a good one. It's got A. And then it says down there at the bottom, the teacher says, oh, what a joy to have in class. So attentive and responsive to classroom instructions. Do you pull them aside and say, kid, listen. I really see a tendency here of real rigid legalism at school. I'm concerned that you don't understand grace, son. You leave your kids with a babysitter, you come home, the babysitter says, hey, I just want to tell you, your kids were really good, man. Matter of fact, I told them pick up their toys and go to bed, and I didn't have to tell them twice. It was great. Do you go, oh, I'm sorry about that. Sorry, they have some legalistic tendencies. We're working on that. I'm going to go wake them up right now, give them a lecture on grace. Your parents do that? No, parents don't do that. Parents don't do that. When parents ask their kids to do something and the kids actually do it, parents are happy. Parents give rewards. Parents say, that's great. Parents encourage and say, that's wonderful. Do you know who doesn't like it when kids are obedient? Here's one person that doesn't like it. A disobedient sibling. They don't like it. Kid that doesn't clean the table after it's done, and the brother does. The goof-off brother in classroom gets bad grades. The teacher says, not a joy to have in class. And the sister is a joy to have in class. Oh, brother didn't like that. I mean, a disobedient sibling looks at an obedient sibling and will use lots of pejorative terms to describe that sibling. And if you are in a Christian setting, I assure you, one of the verbal slams that we Christians love is the term legalist. You legalist. But I hope in just thinking through a couple simple scenarios that from a parent's perspective, when a kid does what a parent asks, the parent is happy even though the sibling may call you names. I hope you can recognize that if that happens in your Christian life, it's no big deal. Because you and I will stand before the judgment seat of our Heavenly Father, not our sibling. And what matters is what God thinks. Even if your snotty-nosed Christian sibling thinks you're a bit of a goody two-shoes, a little over the top with all those rules, a little too circumspect about your obedience, even if they want to say all that, I would like to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from my Father in heaven. Oh, by the way, well, isn't legalism bad? Oh, well, it is. If you use it in its proper theological context, which I find rarely, if ever, happens in the church lobby.
Rarely.
I mean, it's not a word found in the Bible, but the concept, I guess, and theologians have used this phrase to describe people like the people in the churches of Galatia who are trying to use the Mosaic law to earn their place into the family of God. Now, if that's why you keep any of the Father's rules, then absolutely, that's legalism, but that is not how well-taught Christians go about doing what God says. They recognize that when we do what the Father asks, we're doing it because we'd like to please Him, because we actually love Him. See, when we do what the Father says, see, that's not legalism, that's called obedience. And God's happy with that. But I just want to let you know, it isn't about earning our way into God's family. I'm just talking about what God wants us to do. And when it comes to the authorities under which we live, i.e. the civil governmental authorities that we live under, the Bible makes it very clear, and that's what Romans 13 is all about. You've got it open there in your lap. Let's just review with the first four verses, which starts this way: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Hey, Christians, be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Well, the first argument was this: there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted from God. And we look all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we said, wow, that's consistently true. That's true. God in His sovereignty has put people in positions of authority, not just the good ones, but also the bad ones. Wow, and that's a brain twister, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so even Nero, the first century emperor who was on the throne when Paul writes this letter, who would end up killing the Apostle Paul, he still, in a very non-naive way, he knows, he's a realist, he realizes that our responsibility is to submit to them because they're from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And if you want to talk about how that's mediated in everyday life, he says, well, look at the rulers, for instance. They're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one in authority? Well, then do what is good and you'll receive his approval. Now, are there exceptions? We talked about those exceptions. But that's not what Paul's concerned with in this context. Not the exceptions. Those can be understood without even talking about them, though we spent time talking about them. The point here is you need to obey the government insofar as you can continue to obey Christ. And rarely does that happen, but when it does, for by all means, disobey your government. But in this case, we need to recognize that for the most part, the government is doing a job, putting rules together, setting up laws and principles and all kinds of things that we are supposed to follow, ultimately for good. If you do what's good, you'll receive their approval. For he is, verse 4, God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And we looked at that and some implications of that. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. Now, if you look through the first four verses there that we just read, a lot of the motivation here is negative. It's based on the fact that they have power and they can utilize that power to write me tickets, impound my car, arrest me, or even kill me if they have to. So I ought to do what they say. Well, that's true. And he says in verse number 5, we're going to look at the last three verses of this paragraph. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection. Not only to avoid God's wrath, which comes through those mediated authorities, but also, here's a different motive now, for the sake of conscience. For because of this, that is your conscience, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Aren't we tired of this already? Man alive, okay. I mean, you really got them high up on a pedestal here, God. We'll look at that and why he would use that word. Attending to this very thing. What thing? Ministering on God's behalf for our good. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Well, that is definitely a big list of things as it relates to our response in being subject to the government and all of its rules and laws. But verse 5, let's go back to this shift in motive, and it's a significant shift, where he says, not only because of God's wrath, which we've already seen in verse number 4, is that God uses government to bring wrath to the person who does wrong, who breaks the rules, even when those rules are rules of the government. And now he says, listen, that's one way to be motivated to do what is right. You could get caught. There could be a fine to pay. You could get in trouble. But he shifts it and says there's a better motive for Christians. Here it is. But also for the sake of conscience. Now, there's one thing about getting caught. You get caught when there's someone there to enforce the law. See? In other words, before I cheat on my taxes, if I don't want to get caught, I'd better be sure I do it in such a way so as not to get the attention of the IRS and have them go snooping around in my files. And so maybe if I can do this in a way where I don't get caught, well, then I can still do what I want as long as I'm careful and I don't get caught. And most people live that way. Most people live that way. But in this text, it says, no, it's not just about being seen doing wrong and making sure I'm not seen doing wrong so I don't pay the penalty of doing wrong. In this case, when it comes to the rules of our government, he says, you ought to utilize your conscience in this. Now, that's something that's always there. I always have my conscience with me. It travels with me wherever I go. Now, for a Christian, the ante is way up from just a simple, I know what's right, I know what's wrong. We have a kind of conscience that looks beyond the human authority to something eternal. For Christians, the Holy Spirit is said to invade our lives to such an extent that my conscience now isn't just concerned with just arbitrary right and wrong. I'm concerned with what pleases God and with what honors Christ. And that becomes the cry of the Christian's heart. We want to honor Christ. Now, if you look at the context here, I know we're talking about the government, but here's the statement we need to make. Number one on your outline, there needs to be a move in our hearts. A move from don't get caught to you need to honor Christ. Honor Christ. See, because in my heart, I can go about my everyday life and my interaction with the government and be saying, Mike, don't get caught. Mike, don't get caught. Mike, don't get caught. And I can live my life that way, but the Bible says there is a better motive. A motive that should go beyond just when someone is watching me. It ought to get to the place, that thing I carry around all the time, that is now on steroids because of my Christianity, right? I mean, it is turbocharged conscience. Now I'm all about not just getting, doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing. It's about making sure that what the right thing is done with the right motive, the right way, the right expression, because I want to honor Christ with my life. I need to recognize that it's all about that. That needs to push me. And that needs to be the motivation in my heart. And that shift in motive is critical. Let me show it to you in another context. It's a different application, but it's the same thing. It's found over there in Colossians chapter 3 when Paul is speaking to the Greco-Roman slaves of that era. And you want to talk about being a citizen and having a master in the government, if you will. That's a strong term. But someone who's overseeing you. Well, think about a slave who is completely owned by a master. That master owns them. And in the Greek world, it was as high as some say, 2/3, but certainly, 40-50% of the population, they were owned by someone to do a job. And it wasn't just the lowly laborers and workers. It could be the physicians and the philosophers and the professors. But a lot of people got into the arrangement where I'm owned by you and you're my master. You got to tell me what to do and you're responsible to take care of me. And in that arrangement in the Greco-Roman world, you had an opportunity for abuse, like you do in any slave-master relationship, because that person has a kind of autonomy and authority over you that's absolute. Here's what Paul says. I mean, here's the same principle in a relationship between slave and master. He says in verse 22, drop all the way down to verse 22. Slaves, obey. What's the next two words? In everything. Ooh, that's no good. In everything. In everything. Those who are your earthly masters. Okay, here's the picture. I am a Christian, I'm redeemed, I've got a human earthly master, and because I'm a Christian, God is saying, listen, do what they say. Here is that delegated authority. There's the babysitter, the teacher, the government. In this case, a master of a slave. Do what they say. When I send my kid to school, you do the assignments, all the assignments, unless the assignments make you disobedient to Christ. That goes without saying, but you do what the teacher asks. Well, the assignments were dumb. Do them anyway. The rules are dumb. I get it. The permits are dumb. A lot of the taxes are dumb. I get that. But the Bible says you do it because God has put you under that authority and God asks you to obey the authority just like a slave and a master. Look at the next line. Not by way of eye service. What is that? That means when someone's watching me, now I'm going to serve, now I'm going to do it, the boss is here, as people pleasers. That isn't the standard. That, do you see how that applies to our context? If I'm just worried about getting caught, that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to be careful to drive really carefully when the cop is there. I'm going to be really careful to do my taxes this year if I know the IRS is watching and I'm going to get audited. That is one motive that'll keep me straight in certain contexts. But here he says, you're not going to work just to please people when their eye is on you, but you're going to do it with sincerity of heart. And you see the conscience thing again? Now I'm back to that internal part, that heart I carry around all the time. Fearing, not just your master here, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. Think that one through now. It's like, have the babysitter come over to my house. I sit the kids down. The babysitter's going to watch the kids. They say, okay, kids, obey the babysitter. Bye. Now the kids could say, well, as long as the babysitter's watching me, I better do what the babysitter told me to do. But now let's just add another element. Dad has wired the entire house with cameras in every room. I haven't. But let's just imagine that I have. Every room, camera in the corner. So now my kid knows this. Dad is somewhere with all his mobile electronic equipment monitoring everything. So the babysitter said, could you please go and do this or, you know, get you this or that, whatever. And so off they go, but they know the babysitter's not watching. But see, here's the thing. If they're smart, they'll know there's a camera watching them and they're going to say, hey, I'm going to do this because I know there's someone who has a kind of oversight in my life that supersedes the bounds of those who actually have told me what to do. Therefore, what the laws are given by the government, we should recognize that my conscience realized that God is everywhere. I mean, to quote a few passages, he has eyes. Here's Hebrews 4:13. It says, there's no creature hidden from his sight. Think about that. Everything, it says, is naked and exposed before him with whom we must give an account. There's never a time when you're not under the watching eye of God. Or what does Proverbs say? The Lord's eyes are on everybody. They're in every place, watching the evil and the good. That changes everything about when I obey the government's laws. Because there's a lot of laws that you can disregard when you know no one's watching. I mean, when it comes to, that music on your computer, you're in a metal now, when that music on you know the law is, if you have music, you're supposed to pay for it. Yeah, but I'm never going to have the artist over to my house to see it. One of the feds going to raid my house? I don't think so. They got more important things. You're right, but what does the law say? What has our government said? And the rules that are supposed to keep commerce going the way it's supposed to have dictated what you have to do to have that there, to enjoy that music. Oh, well, here's the thing. No one's ever going to know. Mike, no one will ever know. And you're right. No one will ever know. At least no authority will ever know. And you'll probably never get busted for it. You'll get away with it. But if your motive is not just, I don't want to get caught, your motive is, I want to honor Christ, and in my conscience, that's what I'm going to work at doing, then you're not going to do that. Well, you know, no one's going to see the cash deals that we do. I mean, come on. No one needs to know. I mean, the taxes are so high anyway. Why would I want to? Hey, let's just do cash. Cash, okay. So do the under-the-table deal. That's fine. As long as your motive is, I just don't want to get caught. But if your motive is conscience now, and you know the law has to do with income tax, and that's something that you can't rightly avoid if God is your auditor, well, then you wouldn't do that. Buying that used car. That wonderful moment where you fill in the price on the transfer of ownership form. And you're supposed to fill that in, and I love the way the DMV in California puts it, right under the square where you fill in the price, about three lines down, you have to sign it, and it says, under threat of the laws of perjury, I hereby certify that that was the number. And of course, every time you do a deal on a used car, they say, oh, just knock it down. I mean, I'll pay you the $10,000, but just put $6,000, because I don't want to pay all that tax. Well, you can do that, you're right. And if the other party agrees, they'll never know. Never know. Who's going to report you? Write in whatever number you want. They'll never know what the real purchase price was. If your goal is not getting caught, you're fine. If your goal is conscience, which Christians are supposed to be motivated by our conscience, which is on steroids because the Holy Spirit is entangled in our conscience now, as new believers, new followers, regenerate people in Christ, you're never going to get away with that. You'll know that that is a violation of the law. It's the law. I know it's the law. Recognize it's the law. If conscience is all about for a Christian honoring Christ, if I'm going to follow the dictates of this passage, I got to do it. Oh, legalist. It's not legalism. If we're doing what the Heavenly Father has asked us to. Sounds like a really painful way to live life, Mike. Can be. One passage on this. Turn to Acts 24 with me real quick. It can be a painful way to live life. You're right. I just want to show you, though, it's the right way to live life. It's what God expects from us. It's what he's asked us to do. Paul is on trial here. He's standing before Felix. He's in Caesarea, and the Roman enclave there on the western coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Drop down to verse 13. They've got trumped up charges against him. And he says in verse 13, Acts 24, 13, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. This sounds a little bit like Daniel. Remember when Daniel's jealous co-workers wanted to get him kicked out? And so they tried to look at him carefully to see if he could break any rules, and they finally had to make a new rule about praying to God so that he would break a rule because they couldn't find anything against him. He kept the rules. And Paul's kind of got that thing going on here. They've trumped up charges against Paul, and Paul goes, listen, I haven't broken the rules. I can tell you they can't prove any of this because none of it's true. Well, this I can confess to you, he says in verse 14, that according to the way, that was what they called Christianity early on, which they call a sect, I do worship the God of our fathers, and I'm believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now look at Paul now. He's talked about keeping the rules, and now he's thinking about the judgment, and look at this next line, underline it. So I always, here's two words you need to underline, take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I know I'm going to face the judgment. I'm concerned about God. I know God has asked me to obey the laws. I'm on trial here for breaking the laws. I haven't broken the laws because I always take pains to keep a clear conscience. You want to live a Christian life without pain? Good luck finding that one. Okay? Go. You're not going to find it in the Bible. Bible is all about us living a circumspect, disciplined life where we do what we're told, and what we're told is to keep the laws of the land. God is watching. I want to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant.
That's certainly something we all want to hear. You're listening to Focal Point and a message in Romans 13 from Pastor Mike Fabares called Obedience, Honor, and April 15th. It's a timely message for group or personal study, and you can find helpful outline notes and free downloadable audio files at focalpointradio.org. Well, whether it's paying our taxes or honoring the speed limit, Pastor Mike reminds us we don't do those things so we don't get caught doing wrong. Because his Spirit dwells in us, we're concerned about what pleases God and honors Christ. And as we intentionally cultivate a life of love and obedience, we're sure to react to civil authority with due respect and courtesy. That's what the Bible teaches. Reading and applying God's Word isn't always easy. At times, we find ourselves lost in the details, but using a Bible commentary helps. It's like having an experienced guide shine a light on the things you may have missed in the text. So this month, we're offering a compact Bible commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It's one that Pastor Mike highly recommends. Its full title is Nelson's Quick Reference Chapter by Chapter Bible Commentary. Use it to gain deeper insights for understanding the Bible passages we're studying in our current series. We'll send the commentary out to you today when you make a generous donation to Focal Point. Ask for Nelson's Bible Commentary when you call in a gift to 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Focal Point exists to equip you to reach, teach, and train disciples for God's kingdom. You're not just a listener, you're a valued partner in this mission, so thanks for giving to support this program. And stay connected to the ministry of Focal Point when you sign up to receive our free email devotions and newsletter at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, glad you're listening today. Maybe you're on your way to or from work. Well, be sure to come back tomorrow for an employee's edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.